Good afternoon, brethren. Hope everybody's doing well. It's finally warming up a bit. Maybe starting to look like spring in a little bit. I know in our household, the agenda is filling up quickly with spring events. We've got the teen prom coming up next week, and then the dinner dance at the end of the month, and then the spring holy days, as Brad mentioned, are just beyond that. So that's something that we definitely need to be thinking about. So recently, Rachel and I had gotten into a little disagreement of sorts. She had written this beautiful note about how in our marriage of 22 years, she really feels like after all that time together, that I know her, and she really took comfort in that and felt like it allowed her to trust me more. And I should have kept my mouth shut and just said thank you or something like that. But I got to thinking and I was like, yeah, I know you pretty well. But I don't think you know me quite as well as you think you do. And that didn't really land very well. Thankfully, Rachel actually does know me fairly well. And was able to take that. And for the next several days, she would constantly point out things that I was doing and why I was doing them. And it appears that she knows me better than I gave her credit for. I think if we think about it, we'll realize that in our lives, there are probably a few people who we think actually know us and understand us. They might be a spouse, a parent, a child, a sibling, a significant other, or a really close friend. But the reality is we probably don't have too many people that we put on that level. We probably have a lot of friends that we enjoy hanging out with, but that we don't really feel totally know us. And perhaps at times we can feel like no one really cares or understands us, especially if we get depressed. Now, this is important. That feeling of being understood goes to the very foundation and core of the strongest relationships. And brethren, today I want to focus on our most important relationship, and that is our relationship with God. Now, our relationship with God is our most important relationship, and it's also our most unique. You know, consider this is a relationship with a being that we cannot see. Now, we may have pen pals or people we communicate with online, but for the most part, our relationships are with people that we can see, can physically communicate with in some ways. And even a pen pal and an online person, we physically are communicating with in a different means. But with God, it's different. Also, we're not on the same level as God. With all of our physical relationships, there may be varying degrees of intelligence, skills, or experience, but on the whole, we're bound by the same physical limitations, and at least relatively speaking, we're all pretty similar. At least ability-wise, level-wise, we're all human beings. With God, that isn't the case at all. God exists in a reality not bound by any of the physical rules that we are. In fact, God made those rules. We can't even really conceive of the concept of eternity. I don't know if you've tried to do it. I've tried to do it. The whole idea of something not having a beginning, it just sort of blows the mind. You know, his power, the power of God is beyond anything that we can even comprehend. We can't even comprehend the creation, much less the power that he used to make it. Now, we know God has power, and we read about the miracles recorded in the Bible. But, brethren, we still don't and probably can't comprehend the real power of a being that brought the entire universe into existence. And then God's knowledge and ability to understand and remember just blows us away. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 12. Verse 6, I'm going to read verses 6 and 7, Luke chapter 12, and I think It's a fairly familiar scripture. 12 and verse 6, it says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." You know, God knows even the number of hairs on our head. For some of us, that might be easier than others. But just that level of detail and the fact that it's something that's constantly changing, it's something that God knows about everyone who has ever lived or is living always. He knew how many hairs were on their head at all times. And he says that he knows that because he cares about this and he values us. You know, David thought about this and recorded his thoughts about God for us. And although David is speaking from his personal perspective, this is all true for each and every one of us as well. Let's turn back to Psalms chapter 139. I'm going to read a good bit of this psalm. Psalm chapter 139, and we're going to start verses 1 through 6. And it says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." You know, first of all, David tells us that God searches us. He searches each and every one of us, and he knows us completely. God is aware of everything that we do. He can go inside of us and understand our thoughts and even our subconscious thoughts that perhaps we aren't even aware of. And God knows them all, always, for every human being that exists, but especially for each one of us. God knows what we'll say even before we say it says. What David is telling us is that God knows each and every one of us better than we even know ourselves. Let's continue in verse 7. Read down to verse 12. It says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." You know, David is reminding us that there's nowhere that we can ever go that God won't be there and know what's going on with us. If we remember the book of Jonah, we have the example of someone trying to flee from God. It just can't be done. It didn't work out for Jonah. It can't be done. And David is telling us that not only is there no place on earth that we can go to be away from God, but even if we were able to go beyond the physical boundaries of our lives, God will still be there and will still have complete knowledge of us. Even past this life, even in death, God remembers us completely. Let's continue on in verse 13. It says, "For you have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake and I am still with you." You know, David goes on to reflect on the fact that God made us. God knows how our bodies and our minds work in ways that we don't. And at least in David's case, David believed that God had some foreknowledge of him. The overall point that David is making is that this being that we called God is so much greater than we understand. And yet God completely understands every single thing about us. He knows all of our actions that we ever take. He knows every thought that we will ever have. And he knows all of this about every human being that is alive now or has ever been alive. And he will know the same thing for every human being that will exist in the future. It's just mind-boggling. As David reflected how precious are God's thoughts and how great is their sum, you know, God's thoughts and knowledge are what appears infinite to us. It's just beyond our comprehension. Let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 17. We're going to read verses 9 and 10. Jeremiah 17, starting verse 9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." You know, here we're told again that God searches the heart and he tests the minds. He knows everything that's going on. He can read our thoughts. He can read our emotions. He knows them all. And God sees our carnal nature and even our wickedness. You know, it's not hidden from God. We can't hide those things from God either. God sees it all. He sees us in our truest form. Thankfully, let's turn over to 1 John chapter 3. We'll read verses 18 through 22. 1 John chapter 3, and verse 18, it says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive for him. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." You know, John is telling us that even though God sees our hearts and knows all things, thankfully God is greater than our hearts. His spirit can help us to overcome our wickedness, our carnal nature. And this is important because we know that we're not perfect. And at this point in our lives, we're very imperfect. You know, sometimes we can get depressed and convince ourselves that God couldn't possibly want anything to do with us because we're too evil or we've done something that we think is unforgivable. But God not only sees our heart as it is, God sees what can be with his spirit within us. God can see beyond that. Let's turn back to Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah, I know it's back here somewhere. There we go. Zechariah chapter 9, we're going to read verses 16 and 17. Starting in verse 16, it says, "The Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be like the jewels of a crown, lifted like a banner over his land. For how great is their goodness, and how great their beauty. Grain shall make the young men thrive, and new wine the young women." You know, God looks at his people, and he can see the beauty that can be as long as his light is shining through us, through his people. He's describing here people that have actually turned to him, where his light is shining. And he says it's like a jewel, like a gemstone. You know, a gemstone is only as beautiful as the light reflecting and shining through it. A diamond is only so beautiful when the light dazzles through it and casts off sparkling light itself. If you've ever seen a rough diamond, you know, there's nothing special about it. And it's the same with the people of God. And God can see his people like a lapidary. He takes that raw stone, and if you cut it at the right angles, and you set facets into it at the precise locations, and you chip off all the imperfections, suddenly, out of a fairly dull-looking stone, a gem of great beauty is cut, which dazzles in the light. You know, that's how God can see his people. He can see beyond our wickedness. He wants us to turn. He wants us to take his light into us. So he can see us and know us even beyond what we currently are. So we can see and hopefully understand that God really knows us. We are understood by God, and we are never alone because God is always with us. You know, these are foundational understandings for our relationship with God. But in every relationship, there's a reciprocal nature to knowing each other. You know, if there isn't, then we look, it's kind of a one-sided relationship. And those generally aren't as strong, as I mentioned before. You know, as I've mentioned previously, I like to read advice columns. And a common letter through the response columns goes sort of like this. Me and friends such and such have been friends for 20 years. We get together for lunch at least once every 2 weeks. I invite such and such over to my house for every gathering that I host. In the 20 years we've been friends, such and such has never invited me over once. Recently, I had some horrible tragedy occur in my life, and such didn't even reach out to me. I no longer feel like such and such are even really great friends. Will I be a horrible person if I let this friendship die? You know, it's something that happens a lot, at least in the advice columns. Now, to be honest, I've had relationships with people that are one-sided as well. I think most of us probably have at some times in our lives. And it's often, you know, you don't feel like they really want to get to know you. But I know generally that that's the way that relationship is. I still consider them maybe a friend, but maybe not as close a friend. And to a large degree, I feel like it's the lack of interest in who I am that hinders the relationship from getting deeper. Now let's turn over to Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. It says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." You know, God wants us to know him more than burnt offerings. He wants us to try to get to know him. And it makes sense because God really wants a relationship with us. At this point, it obviously is going to be a little bit more one-sided. God knows everything about us. But God wants us to want to know him. Let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. We're going to read verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. It says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." You know, God is telling us through the prophet Jeremiah what he wanted people to desire. God desires a relationship where we seek to understand him. You know, that's something that God wants. We understand it when we have relationships with other people. Let's turn over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. John 17, verse 1, it says, "Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." You know, Jesus was praying to the Father, and he tells us in that prayer, he lets us in on that prayer, he tells us that to know him and the Father is eternal life. You know, we see that God wants us to know him. He wants us to have the gift of eternal life. It's something he deeply desires. But we need to know him. We need to desire to know him. Now, we're familiar that God refers to us in the scriptures as his children. And that's very true. It's an important analogy. However, it's not the only relational analogy that God gives us. Let's turn back to Revelation chapter 19 real quickly. I'm going to read verses 6 through 8. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. And it says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." You know, the church is pictured here as a bride to Jesus Christ as a groom. You know, Ephesians speaks about this analogy as well. But it's an important analogy that God gives us in the scripture. It's been a little while since I was in this stage of courtship. However, I still remember it a little bit. But I can't help but see it sort of in my kids as well. And maybe they're not courting first per se, but I won't mention any names. But I know a certain someone who can't wait for her phone call every Friday night. And she's just aglow on Saturday morning if it was a good call. And she feels like she really got to know something new about whoever she was talking with, or feels closer to him because of whatever they were talking about. And I frequently ask what they talked about, and I am often not told. But I see that, and it reminds me. I remember when I was dating, I would try and find out everything I could about Rachel. You know, I wanted to know what her favorite color was, her favorite gemstone. I wanted to know how many kids she wanted. I wanted to know what type of life she wanted to live, what type of occupation she envisioned for herself. I wanted to know her personality type. I wanted to know her favorite meals. I wanted to know how she thought about things. I wanted to know as much as I possibly could get to know. And I think Jesus uses the analogy about being a bride awaiting her groom because God wants us to be filled with a desire to know him in the same way that we would a potential love interest in our lives. You know, he wants us to be thinking constantly about him and trying to find out everything that we can about him. But how do we get to know God? Let's turn over to Romans chapter 10. Verses 14 through 17. It says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." Oh, actually, I meant to stop at verse 17. But the starting point for us to know God is his word. You know, God has given us his word in the Bible. And they tell us about God. They tell us a lot of things about God. We can see what God has done in the past. We can see the promises that God has made for the future. And we can even read how God thinks and feels about things that are recorded in his word. And we can learn from hearing others preach from his word. But at its core, we can get to know God by becoming familiar with his word. I think we all know this. It's basic. But it takes time to pick up the Bible and read it. And we need to make time for that. We need to have that zeal, that desire, like we would with a significant other, to motivate us to do it. It's not the only way we get to know God. You know, we get to know God by praying as well. Jesus tells us a little bit about this. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. It says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you even ask." You know, Jesus is clear here that our prayers can't just be performative exercises, or else they're useless. You know, the person who went out there and was praying on the street corner really wasn't praying to God. He was performing so that he would look religious. Our prayers need to be real communication towards the Father. You know, we have examples of that in the scripture. I think back to Job. And sometimes our prayers, you know, might be questions like Job had for God. You know, the world doesn't go the way we think it should a lot of times. A lot of times things happen that make no sense to us. And we can get frustrated, we can get upset, we can get depressed, we can get confused. And God still wants us to come to him and communicate honestly with him. You know, when we feel that way, we're not hiding it. God can read all of our emotions. He reads all of our thoughts. We're not hiding anything from God. But God wants us to communicate with him. God also wants us to come to him with thanksgiving and praise as well. Because so often we need to see the good that he is doing in our lives, and we need to be thankful to him for it. But as we looked earlier, you know, God knows our thoughts. He knows our needs. He knows everything about us. Prayer is more for us. And God wants it. Says he views it like a sweet-smelling aroma, like incense. He wants us to come to him with those thoughts so that we can be closer to him, so that we can feel closer to him, so that we can understand him better. You know, God also has given us a gift specifically to help us to get to know him better. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 11. Chapter 11, we're going to read verses 11 through 13. Luke chapter 11, starting verse 11, it says, "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now, Jesus tells us that God looks at us as his children. You know, there is that analogy. And God wants to give his children the best gifts, the best gift. And God tells us that the best gift that he could possibly give us is his Holy Spirit. But we have to ask him for that. There's a
process, we know, to get the Holy Spirit. But he gives it to us for a reason. He gives it to us so that we can know him. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 9 through 16. So 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 9, it says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches us, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." You know, what Paul is telling us here is that God has provided through his Holy Spirit access to his mind, access to understand God. You know, we have access to the mind of God directly through his Spirit. It's an awesome thing. God's Spirit leads us in understanding things that our physical minds just can't comprehend. God's Word and his Spirit and prayer are a means that we have to know God. And we should be using those things. We should be stirring those things up. So, brethren, we are rapidly approaching the spring holy day season. It's a time of rededication in our relationship with God. And as part of that, we need to examine our relationship with God. Do we reflect on how much God knows us individually? Do we feel known by God? If not, we need to really think about that, reflect on it, and take comfort from it, because it is comforting. But we also need to examine ourselves to see if we really have that passion and zeal to know God. And I can assure you, brethren, that God is big and deep enough that none of us will ever get to the point where we have nothing left to learn about God. And if we ever get to a point where we feel like that, then we really need to take a hard look at ourselves, because that means that we're probably in very dangerous spiritual territory. And finally, brethren, we need to recommit ourselves into seeking a better understanding of God. We need to read his word. We need to pray sincere prayers to God. We need to allow God's Spirit to work in us and teach us. And to be honest, brethren, we also need to fellowship with each other and share with one another that portion of God that lives within each one of us through his Spirit. When we do these things, we can grow in our relationship with God. And ultimately, brethren, that really is the only thing that matters in this life.